just like a doctor has to do a diagnosis on your life, sometimes we don't like the diagnosis. But the good thing is, our physician always has a remedy. Always. He has a prescription. You may not like the pill, but the good news is it works. It works. I want you to open your Bibles to two different locations this morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Mark that. And then, in our Bible study or preaching series on Sunday morning, we're going through the book of 2 Samuel. And we're in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. So I'm going to take a handy-dandy gospel tract, put it in chapter 17 here so I can flip over to it. And I've got 2 Samuel chapter 11 open in front of my face. Now, while you're turning in your Bibles, marking, and getting ready to read 2 Samuel 11, because that's where we will begin, I want to ask you a couple questions, okay? Easy questions. When we think of David, the life of David, now I want you to, you got to raise your hand to give the answer. When you think of the life of David, somebody give me an event that stands out when you think of the life of David. Anybody? Young, old, anybody? Miss Susan. Okay, struggles. I'm thinking of an event. An event. Jennifer? David and Goliath. Now, he definitely had struggles. But David and Goliath is one significant event when we think of the life of David. How many would agree? David and Goliath, yeah. But there's another event as well in David's life, and it involves another person. And who's that? Bathsheba. Okay, everybody, forget the raising of hands. All right. That's right. Two major events in David's life. The event, the battle with Goliath and the adultery with Bathsheba, would signifies or would stigmatize David and his legacy. Now, I'm glad the story doesn't end in chapter 11. But nevertheless, we've got to study chapter 11. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. And that is, we're going to do a contrast of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel and chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. As I was preparing this, I thought, I couldn't help but to think of those two events. What could lead a man, a giant killer, to come to this all-time low? And as I, just a couple things come to mind real quick, I double-checked because I wanted to cross-reference and make sure I was right. There are some unbelievable contrasts that are just obvious. They're opposites. They're in the antithesis of one and the other. And so, if you're able to stand, let's stand. We're going to read out of 2 Samuel 11. I hope you have 1 Samuel 17 marked. In 2 Samuel 11, David is supposed to go to battle. He's supposed to go to battle. But he stays home. Man, he sleeps in. He doesn't get up till evening. He wanders around the top of his roof and he begins to see something he shouldn't be staring at. It affects his heart. And when your heart's affected, your actions are going to be affected. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. He covers it up by murdering her husband. And the whole chapter goes on with David and this cover-up. And it appears in all of chapter 11, and there's almost a year's time that goes by when we come to the end of the chapter. It appears David is not bothered by it. But he does get bothered by it in chapter 12. So we're going to read this. I want to read verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." There's a specific reason God put that in His Word. Kings go forth to battle. God wants you and I to know what David should have been doing.
that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And by the way, I just want to throw this in as my opinion, and I'll tell you if it's an opinion or not. But I think Bathsheba had an idea of what she was doing and in whose presence she was in. That's just my opinion. But I will say this, ladies, men are always going to be guilty for their sin, but there's a right way to conduct yourself and even proper dress, ladies. And if you're not for sale, don't advertise. I move on. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." I want to preface what I'm going to preach with this statement: to whom much is given, much is required. And there is no doubt about it. We're looking at a man who's received a lot of grace. Now, God's not throwing him under the bus. No, not at all. But the reality is, many people in this room have received a lot of grace. How many can testify to that? I mean, we've received a lot of grace. We better understand to whom much is given, much is required. Much is expected. And when grace has been given, there's a responsibility. And when we neglect the grace that God has given us, friend, there is a consequence. And regardless of how great a man David was, he was still a man with an Adamic nature, a sin nature. His salvation didn't get rid of his sin nature. And when he sinned, his sin didn't get rid of his salvation. But he did lose the joy. That's why I sent that verse, because I'm preparing this. That's why David would say in Psalms 51, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say, "Restore unto me my salvation." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." And we can lose that. And we're going to touch on Psalms 51 here in a couple of weeks. Father, bless the message. Minister to our hearts. Much to say. I pray that the Spirit of God would lead, guide, and direct me. Help me to speak according to Your leadership. May I be Your mouthpiece. May Your people hear Your voice, Lord. God, help Your people today. Help all that are in attendance. Oh, Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. David, as a young man, is called by his father to go check on the armies that stand on a mountainside looking out at the Philistines. And in between these two armies stands a giant from the Philistines by the name of Goliath. And Goliath threatens the Israelites. He challenges them, and there are no takers. Young David shows up, 15, 16, 17-year-old boy. We don't know for sure how old he is. Young David shows up at the commission of his father. He's not there to go to battle. He is there to deliver some food, some supplies, and to see how the battle is going. That's his purpose by his father. But as he's there, he discovers nobody wants to battle. And he hears this Philistine come out from among the... or this Goliath come out from among the Philistines, mocking and challenging the people of God and mocking the God of Israel. And it begins to make young David's blood boil. In his heart, he has a love and a devotion for God. And when God's name is mocked and when God's people are mocked, that ought to bother God's people. And David is looking around to see if anybody's going to volunteer, and there's not one single volunteer. And though he is the youngest of all of them that are there, and though he is just possibly a teenager, he looks at the men and says, I'll go. Some of the men said, you know, whoever kills Goliath, they're going to get to marry the king's daughter and they're going to be rich. But apparently that wasn't a big enough motive to make them go. And it wasn't the motive that would make David go. David would go because he loved God. He cared about the glory of God. He said, I'll go. Saul says, really? The great big king, Saul, who's head and shoulders above all the other soldiers, you'll go? And so the king says, well, I better equip you. So the Bible says the king gives young David his armor. I mean, it swallows David up. David looks at it and says, I can't go in these. I've not proved them. He puts them off and he says, just give me a sling and a stone. I've got God. And we know the story. He goes down that mountainside and approaches Goliath. Goliath begins to mock him and mock the people of God and testify that he's going to give David's body to the birds. And David said, I come to you in the strength of the Lord of hosts, and I'm going to give your body to the birds. And David didn't wait for Goliath to come to him. David was on attack mode, overcome evil with good. He grabbed 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he only needed one. I don't know what the other 4 were for. Maybe Goliath's sons and brothers. Who knows? And so he loaded up with one. He began to wheel that sling, that old-fashioned sling, not the kind that we think of, boom, but the kind that you whip around and you snap. And David begins running toward Goliath. Goliath has got all this armor, and he's even got an armor bearer, the Bible says. And it's just a little David. No metal of armor at all, but he's got the Lord, his buckler. And he comes and he runs and he lets her loose, and God directs that stone in the middle of the head of the Goliath and sinks into his brains. He falls flat in his face. The armor bearer looks. He takes off. David runs upon him. He's dead. David doesn't have a sword, but he looks down and realizes Goliath wasn't using his anymore. So he picked up Goliath's sword, cut his head off, held it up, and all the people of Israel said, Yippee! David said, go get him. What a story, 1 Samuel 17. Well, we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11. David at this time in his life has become the most powerful, prominent king in all the world as far as we know. David's devotion to God has been revealed over and over again. And now he's enjoying some comfort. He's enjoying some prosperity. He's a prominent king. He's got other men that can do his work. And David, rather than go to battle at the time that kings go to battle, he stayed home, commits adultery. Only a Hebrew king would be guilty of this. The pagan kings don't have laws. Not like God's, at least moral laws. And David was guilty of this adultery, and lo and behold, it's not going to be hidden because she's pregnant. By the way, ladies, that's how you get found out. And don't use abortion as a cop-out. That's wicked. It's murder. And so, David realizes, I've got myself in trouble. She's a married woman. She's pregnant by me. David finds out who her husband is. He calls her husband home. I got a feeling David already knew who her husband was. Uriah comes back from the battle. But Uriah proves to be a very honorable man. Uriah won't go to his house. Uriah tells David in a very convicting verse, in verse 11 of 2 Samuel 11, and I'm not going to quote it all, we're going to touch on it in just a moment, but Uriah basically says, you know, Joab's in tents, the people of Israel in tents, the ark of God is in tents. He said, I don't feel right going home. So he slept outside the palace. David got him drunk. He still didn't go home. David is going spiraling down. David writes a letter, a document of execution. He rolls it up, seals it. He gives it to Uriah. He says, Uriah, I want you to give this to Joab. And in that letter, Joab would read, and it says, put Uriah on the front lines so that he would die. And though David's hand didn't commit the murder, David was guilty of the murder. And the narration of chapter 11 concludes with her being pregnant, Uriah being dead, and the thing that David did displeased the Lord. Nobody else knows. Joab might be thinking something's funny going on here, but nobody knows. David gives Bathsheba time to mourn, and he marries her, and all is well, so called. You can hide your sin from men, but you can't hide it from God. I've got to give you these contrasts. These are so powerful. I'm going to be quick. I want you to consider this, ladies and gentlemen. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and look at verses 17 and 18. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. And now look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab. Pause. In the conquest of Goliath, David was not expected to battle. But in the murder of Uriah, he was expected to battle. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. Verse 20, the Bible says, and David rose up, what's the word? Early. Look at 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his... Y'all get that? In the conquest of Goliath, David would arise early to go to battle. But in the murder of Uriah, he would arise late to avoid the battle. There's something about getting an early start on the day, especially seeking the Lord. They that seek Him early will find Him, Proverbs 8:17. The killing of Goliath was death in battle, but the killing of Uriah was a murderous cover-up. Goliath hated David and was desirous to kill him. I said Goliath. As a matter of fact, he hated David and was desirous to kill him and to reproach God. But on the other hand, Uriah was... loved David and was desirous to fight for him and glorify God. Number 5, in the death of Goliath, David was the honorable man. See him standing when all the other men of Israel will not go fight. David says, I'll go. He's the honorable man. But in the death of Uriah, Uriah was the honorable man. Look at verse 11, 2 Samuel 11. I made reference to it. 2 Samuel 11, verse 11. Uriah says this to David. And Uriah said unto David, the ark, and I said this earlier, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And surely David could feel the conviction in his heart. Uriah reveals his honor, his integrity. Number 6, David would confront Goliath to kill him. See him running toward him with a sling. But when it come to Uriah, David would confide in Uriah to kill him. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 15, 2 Samuel 11. And he, David, wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. By the way, Uriah delivered that message. Uriah delivered that message. Number 7, David would kill Goliath as a humble servant of God. You don't need to have a great place of prominence to be a giant slayer for God. The world doesn't need to know you. You don't need the accolades of the crowd to do something wonderful for God. As a matter of fact, your best position is the position of servant. There's no greater in the kingdom of God. And David had no problem recognizing himself as a servant when he came to Saul and he was willing to fight Goliath. He would kill Goliath as a humble servant of God, but David would kill Uriah as a self-serving king. Ladies and gentlemen, we better be careful when comfort comes all around us. And listen, I love comfort as much as the next person, but woe to them that are at ease in Zion, because the devil isn't going to sleep. You better still read your Bible. You better take time to pray. You better still look to be a witness in your times of comfort. Don't get off track. Number 8, the victory over Goliath brought David great fame. But adultery with Bathsheba brought David great shame. The victory over Goliath glorified God before the enemy. But the adultery with Bathsheba gave the enemies occasion to blaspheme the Lord. Look over at chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Look at verse 4. 14, I'm sorry. Verse 14. And Nathan the prophet is speaking to David. In verse 14, the Bible says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And so now we're going to do a little bit of a study. I had to do that contrast because it just seems so clear. There are things that we can learn from that. But what were the sequence of events that led to David's disgrace? You know, something like this doesn't just happen. Boom. So here we go. I want to give you three quick things here. Number one, he laid in bed when he should have went to battle. He laid in bed when he should have went to battle. I don't know how many people decide, you know what? I think I'm going to take a day off church. Not because they're sick. I just want to take a day off church. 1 week without church makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. And I know there's some people here that say, "Preacher, I'm just starting to go to church. What do you mean?" Well, I'm glad you're here. This is where you get spiritual strength. This is where you get spiritual truth. This is where you're around people that are for you, pulling the ropes for you, not against you. Listen, the fact is, David should have been to battle, but David stayed home. And I'm telling you what, laziness leads to 1,000 other sins. We're living in a welfare society where everybody is entitled. Everybody's entitled. One of the statistics I read probably a year ago in California, if you're on their welfare system, it equals out to about $30 an hour. Why would people work? I know why I'd move out of California, because guess who's paying for their lifestyle? Guess who's paying for the surfer board lifestyle? The people that are working. We are living in a society that is destroying our morals, our character, and laziness, lack of character, laziness. In all labor there is profit. Friend, if you don't know what to do, go push, sweep the floor. Wash the car, do the dishes, take out the trash. And if you got all that done, come on over to my house. Well, come over to this house here. David wasn't sick and he didn't schedule the day off. He just took the day off. He was supposed to be in battle. Everybody grasp that. He did this in the height of his prosperity and prominence. He yielded to the flesh by degree. Some of you may not understand what I'm saying there. Our flesh has a lot of appetites, and a lot of them, if we let them rule us, we'll go to the buffet line one too many times. Come on, how many of you have ate one too many Titus donuts? How many of you made one too many trips to the buffet at Ryan's? How many of you have ate a good meal only to eat so much of it and say, "That's terrible. Yuck." To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. loatheth it. And David was so full, so comfortable, he's neglecting his walk with God. He's sleeping in. He's neglecting duties. What's he doing? He's satisfying his flesh. And as you begin to give way to the flesh is never satisfied. The flesh wants more and more and more. So what does David do? Well, he gets up in the evening. Nobody's around. He rubs his eyes. He's walking around in his robe. He's up on the top of the world. He gets to look around. By the way, don't miss this. He's not in his armor. And when a man doesn't have his armor on, God knows it and the devil knows it. There is an armor that every child of God ought to put on. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Yes, verse 18. That has to do with prayer. Because your neology is the most important theology you'll ever find. You can read this book till you have it memorized, but if you don't learn to walk with God and talk with God, you're never really going to experience God. It's by prayer we really get to know God. He yielded the flesh by degree. The Bible tells us in Romans 13, verse 14, the Bible tells us this. It says, and I'm going to misquote it a little bit. It says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make not provision for the flesh, neither the lust thereof." We get ourselves in big trouble when we start fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I'm losing the crowd, man. Running people off, and I'm going to preach the Word. Satisfying the flesh. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. But the flesh will never be satisfied. But David, so the first problem, the first danger. Oh, you know what's interesting? As we consider 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. Look at this closely. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent" who? Sent Joab. He sent someone else to do his job. Listen, nobody else can read the Bible for you. Nobody else can pray for you. Nobody else can witness for you. Nobody else is going to go to church for you. And you're not going to get to heaven by proxy. Friend, if you're going to get to heaven, it's because you made a decision for Jesus Christ. If you're going to grow in the Lord, it's because you chose to read your Bible. If you're going to grow in the Lord, it's because you chose to read and pray. If you're going to grow in the Lord, it's because you chose to witness. If you're going to grow in the Lord, it's because you chose to make some decisions in your life that separates you from the ungodly and feed you on the nutrition of the Word of God. You made those decisions. Nobody else can do that for you. But David decided, "I'm going to send somebody else." And it didn't work for David, and it won't work for you. But what's fascinating to me is Joab goes, and Joab was a military genius. What a mighty, powerful man Joab was. He goes, and the Bible says he smites the Ammonites. You know what's interesting about the children of Ammon? This is significant. They're descendants of Lot. And if you don't know your Bible, let me just tell you, they're descendants of an incestual relationship. Whoa, what's that word? They're descendants of a relationship between Lot and his daughter. Let me tell you this. They're descendants of the flesh, of carnality. And these people would be a carnal people. And they would be a thorn in the side of the children of Israel during their existence as a nation. But here's what I read. Joab goes and Joab smites the Ammonites, we could say, the flesh. But wait a minute. While Joab is besieging the children of Ammon, guess who's besieging David? Satan. You know why? Because his flesh is vulnerable. No armor. No armor. Totally exposed to temptation. He walks the roof of his house, sleeping while everybody else is working. And here's what the Word of God says. Look at verse 2. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed." Up from the bed he arose. "And walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." You think that was accidental? He wasn't looking at Miss Ugly Queen. It wasn't accidental. Oh no. "He lusted when he should have looked the other way." Ladies and gentlemen, listen, hold the coffee here. I can't keep birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest. And you can't keep every temptational thought go through your mind, but you can keep them from building a nest. There'll be things you see that you don't need to keep looking at. There'll be things you hear that you don't need to keep listening to. And you and God know the difference. But the danger is here with David. He's already let down his guard spiritually. He has no spiritual strength to resist the tempter. He's not prayed like Jesus told you and I to pray. Watch and pray thee, enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's not even ready for this one. And now that it's come, hook, line, and sinker. And I read this, and it's a tragic story about David. But God in His sovereignty said, I'm going to make David's life an open book. I'm going to show the good, the bad, and the ugly of David's life for all of you to learn, for all of us to learn. And we read on. His guard is down and his armor is off, and Satan knew this. I want to give you some scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. And I think for the men, this is very, very important. Job 31:1, Job said this. Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid to lust after her? Hello, everybody. Now, if you're a red-blooded American man, you're going to have a problem if a woman's not dressed properly around you. Somebody asked Lee Robertson when he was in his 80s, when do you ever get over that problem with that temptation? He said, you don't, son. What? No. Well, then what do? You walk with God and you keep the armor on. You ask for God's grace and God's protection in your life. And God's strength in your life. Psalms 101 verse 3, David penned this, and I wonder if he penned it after. I don't know. I've not done the research. Psalms 101 verse 3, David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And yet we got people all over the country staring into their internet, their computer, gawking at things that are fouling up their thinking, messing up their brain, stirring the fires of illicit passions, and in many cases causing adultery, losing marriages, destroying homes, destroying character. Lamentations 3, verse 51, the Bible tells us this. Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth my heart. Now, in that particular passage, he's talking about the burning of the city. It affected his heart. But the principle is true. Our eyes do affect our heart. Our eyes are a gate to our heart, to our thinking, to our emotions. Proverbs 4, verse 23, the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Do you care about your marriage? Do you care about your character? Do you care about your testimony? Do you care about your family? Listen, friend, you got to set up some personal standards in your life. Protect yourself. The devil has set the trap of temptation, and David was not ready for it. James 1, verse 14 and 15. All powerful. James 1, 14 and 15. The Bible says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And in David's case, four deaths. As far as humanly speaking, it was also the death of his joy, the death of his peace. Yes, indeed. You can't stop yourself. It doesn't matter how many scriptures you quote. If you're not ready, if you haven't prayed, you haven't put that armor on, I'm telling you, the devil's way. And the more you do for God, I'm telling you what, you better learn to be more dependent upon Him. If you want to do something for the Lord, listen, you better put your armor on. You better learn to pray. You and your walk with God ought to be a daily, hourly, I need the every hour routine. That's too much for me. God will give you grace. So he lusted when he should have looked the other way, and lo and behold, he committed adultery. But all the adultery, he couldn't hide it. At first, because she got pregnant. And so the third thing we notice, look at verse 6, 2 Samuel 11. I'm talking fast. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. He didn't tell Joab why. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, you're messing my game plan up, Uriah. No, he didn't say that. He just thought that. He said, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Like you're really concerned about putting the family back together. And we already read verse 11. Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and tomorrow. And when David had called him, verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And at even went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. God makes it very clear, Uriah didn't go to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of. Look how trustworthy Uriah is. I mean, this is Hollywood stuff here if they do it biblically. This is amazing. What honor, what character. He'll take that death letter. He has no idea what's in it, but he's loyal to the end. What's David doing? Let me say this. He covered up when he should have confessed. He covered up when he should have confessed. What are the sequences of events that led to David's disgrace? He laid in bed when he should have went to battle. He lusted when he should have looked the other way. And then he covered up when he should have confessed. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. One sin will always lead to another if you don't get it right with God. One sin will always lead to another. You steal from somebody, you end up lying. You end up lying, you end up doing other things that are wrong. Now, one sin always leads to another. His heart is so filled with protecting his reputation, he is no longer concerned with his character, or rather his relationship with God. And by the way, that's what takes place in the lives of people who cover their sin. They're more concerned about what the crowd thinks of them than what God thinks of them. And let me assure you, ladies and gentlemen, let me assure you, better to have peace with God and a good conscience before God and the whole world look down on you than have God look down in shame and be displeased and the whole world pat you on the back. Because there's nothing hid that will not be uncovered. Nothing. God is definitely in the uncovering business. Well, Proverbs 28, verse 13, the Bible says something. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. Proverbs 28, 13. As long as his sin is hidden from men, he seems to be enjoying life. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. Uriah dies, Bathsheba mourns, David marries, but God's not happy. Look at verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son, and all is well. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, the most important relationship you have on this planet as a Christian is your relationship with God. And the blessing is, nobody can keep you from pleasing God but you. Your friends can betray you. Your circumstances can weigh you down, but nobody can keep you from pleasing God but you. That ball is always in your hands. So no matter how life is going for you right now, you can please the Lord or you can displease the Lord. How do we please the Lord? We keep our heart clean before Him. If I have wronged a brother and he knows it, I need to make it right with them too. Hello? I need to make it right with them too. Because if I'm not willing to be right with a brother that I can see, how can I be right with God who I cannot see? God says, oh, no, no. If you want to be right with me, You can confess your sin, I'll forgive you. But if you have wronged, hurt, offended a brother or sister, and you know it, and they know it, you better take care of that business. Let me put my favor back on you. David did not lose his salvation, but he lost his testimony. He would lose his children, a number of them. He would experience great, great pain and anguish as he reaped what he had sown. He says, is there hope? Forgiveness that was available. And we'll come to Psalms 51, maybe next week. But we need this chapter in God's Word for today. Because we are living in a very depraved, morally perverse society that promotes, there's so much temptation everywhere. You're not going to live for God accidentally. If you do, it's going to be because you chose to read your Bible and pray every day. Father, bless the message. Minister to hearts. With every head bowed, every